حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيدنا ومولانا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا بالقاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المظلومين المنتجبين المنتخبين الذين أضحب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم وقوله الحق وهو أصدق القائلين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. في سجد صلوات Indeed, the only religion in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. We have been discussing different aspects of Islam under the ayat which I recited. The ayat إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, which is from chapter Ali Imran. Allah is openly saying that the only religious, the only religion which is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. We have examined the need of the religion, why we need religion, what is the purpose of the religion, which religion should we accept, should we choose to follow. We have discussed different aspects of Islam, the spiritual aspect, the materialistic aspect, and why do we need that? How it is incomplete to take one side of it, and how it is incomplete if we don't take the both side of it. Like we earlier said, the Islam teaches us and gives us set of beliefs, and if we want to make our life better, we have to act upon those beliefs, because belief itself is not going to help us until we don't act upon our belief. Today's topic is about bala, a problem, and how we look at it, whether it's a test, a menace, a problem, or it is something else. When we see a problem in our life, how we react towards it, how we see the problem. The moment we face a problem, we start complaining. Why this problem is coming to me? I'm a person who regularly goes to the majalis, who regularly goes to masjid, who regularly do dua, and still I'm facing problems every day. Why these problems are coming to my house? I know someone, for example, I know someone who doesn't go to masjid. He's not even a Muslim. He doesn't even believe in God. But he's living his life very peacefully. When we look at these things, the question arises in our mind. Why is it me or us who are always facing problems? We are following the guidelines given to us by God. We are following all the ahkam. We are following all the rituals. We are doing namaz, we are doing roza, we are doing hajj, we are doing all the ziyarat. We are supplicating, we are doing dua, we are coming to the masjid, we are coming to the majalis. We are doing all the righteous thing we could do. Still, there are problems in our life. We are facing problem in the family, we are facing problem in our daily lives, we are facing problem in the business, we are facing problem at the job. Why are we facing so much of problem? Are we the good people who are actually believing in Allah? Isn't He the sustainer? Isn't He the Raziq? Then why is He giving all the problems to me? These are the questions. It comes to our mind. So sometimes, or people say, okay, there is no Allah. Why, if there would have been a God, and I'm praying to the same God who is the responsible for the rizq, for my sustenance, and He's not giving me that rizq, probably there is no one. The thing is, we are being tested. The God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tests the mu'mineen. Like I said once in a majlis, how we are tested. We are tested by two things. Once, He gives us a thing, and He tests us by giving certain things. He gives us, for example, He gives us money. He gives us status. He gives us rizq. He gives us luxuries in our life. And He tests us how we're going to react to these luxuries, these things which has been given to us. He tests us with all these things. And the other thing is, He takes it away. He gives us problem. He gives us losses in our life, monetary losses. He makes us fall ill. These are the different ways He tests us. If we pass these tests, we will be rewarded. It's a simple thing. There is nothing so complicated about it. This is actually what we do in our daily basis, in our daily lives. If a person is working in an office, for example, a certain target has been given to him for every month. Whoever is in the marketing sector or a banking sector, he has been given a certain target that he has to complete this target by the end of the month. This is his test. Why this test has been given to him? Because one thing is that the company is actually paying him to do this job. But when he does that job, suppose if he's working for an insurance company and he has to find, I don't know, 5 people in 1 month, and he has to sell the insurance policy to 5 people. What he does, he sells it to 7 people. So next month, the company is not going to give him the same target again. It won't be 5 people. Because the company is looking at it, you've got a better potential. You can work harder than this. So next month, the target will be 7. Are you going to achieve this target in the next month? Will you be able to achieve this target? Suppose a person is achieving the target and he's even putting more effort, and he got in the next month, he got 8. He sold 8 insurance policies. So another month, the very next month, the target is not going to be 7 again. It's going to be 8. Why is this company is continuously increasing your target? The thing is, the company you're working for, we're working for, is looking at the potential we got. The company is trying to sell his products. Of course, he's going to make money out of it. But he's trying to get the most out of you. He's trying to improve your potential. Why does he want you to do that? Because when the company will see that, yes, you can do twice the amount of work the other people are doing in the same company. Your colleagues are maybe doing only 5 insurance a month. So they're getting the same target over and over and over again. You will see, okay, these guys are in a piece. They're selling 5 policies, they're happy. They're getting the same amount of money. Okay, you're making some more for you. You're getting some extra for your extra effort. So you'll see that these people are in peace. Why? They are selling only 5 policies. The company says, oh, you have to sell 5 policies. So you're selling the 5 policies. But I am putting more effort and selling more and more and more. So I am getting more and more and more higher target to achieve. The company is testing your potential. One thing is testing your potential. The other thing is, the company is looking in the all the people who are employed by the company. They're actually looking for the better ones. Why do they're giving you a better, more target? So that they could know how much pressure you could handle. If you could handle the pressure, and if you could work more, or maybe twice the amount of work the other people are working in the same company, they might be looking for a person who could take over the position. They're looking for a person they can promote and take in charge of these people. The company is not just giving you a higher target, but they are trying to make you a better manager, a better in charge of a job. So once you will be achieving that job, the target they're looking for, they will give you the promotion. The same thing happens to us in our daily lives. We are being tested by giving different types of exams, by giving different types of tests. They make your kids ill. They are sick. They make their kids sick. Maybe you fall sick. Maybe you have to pay your EMIs and you fall short of some of your money. So they test you, the God tests you with your hardship, with your money. You don't have enough money to pay for your EMIs. You don't have enough money to pay the fees of your children. You don't have enough money to pay your rents. So God is actually testing you. He wants to improve you. He wants to give you a better position in His eyes. He wants to raise your level of being His servant. This is how He tests you. If everybody is getting the same thing, how are you going to differentiate who's a better one? As there, in a hadith, it says that Abadar is on the 9th level of Iman and Salman is on the 10th. How are you going to get these levels of Iman if you're not tested? You are being tested to get on, to reach on a higher level of Iman. This is how we are tested. These are the problems given to us so that we could give the most out of it. Whatever we could give, the potential which we have, we are not giving. Because look, if we could do a job simply, look at those people, look at those students who are smart. If they read a chapter once, they just memorize it. You won't see them working very hard. They can work hard, they can give. If they're happy with their 80%, okay, they're getting 80, they are happy, they're making their parents happy. But what they can do, if they could work a little bit harder, they can get 90%, 95%. But those who are smart, They what they normally do, you won't find them doing studying like 5 hours a day. They're only studying for half an hour. But they know that the devil understands, they'll pick up the things easily, so they don't want to push themselves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants His servants to work more and more and more so that He could reach in a better place. He wants to raise the level of the iman in them. In Quran it says, because when Prophet Muhammad came to Mecca and he said, قُلُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِهُ. You just say La ilaha illallah and you will lead a successful life here in this world and from in hereafter. So everybody's happy. Okay, all we have to do is say La ilaha illallah. No, the La ilaha illallah is not just a single sentence or a word. Because we say it kalima, kalima is word. It's not just a word. We're saying it. La ilaha illallah. That's it. We are now good. The ayah of Quran says, those who think that we have now become mu'min, they won't be tested. Actually, the test now begins. The moment you said La ilaha illallah, as I earlier said in one of my lectures, that it is like you're signing a contract. The kalima La ilaha illallah, it's like the small sign you make in the bottom of the paper, which full of agreements, terms and conditions. You have to fulfill all these conditions. All you have to do is sign it at the bottom. So they don't make you write all the conditions. All they ask is just to make a small signature of yours. So قُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا is like that signature. When you say La ilaha illallah, you're not just accepting the Islam. You're accepting the Islam with all its teachings, with all its rules and regulations. Now the moment you said yes to Islam, now you have to pray. The prayer, the namaz become obligatory upon you. Now the moment you said La ilaha illallah, the roza become obligatory upon you. The moment you said La ilaha illallah, the khums become obligatory upon you. So just don't look at the La ilaha illallah, it's just one word. It's a set of a whole law which you have to follow. Otherwise anybody could say La ilaha illallah. You put a sword on a kafir's neck and you say La ilaha illallah. Will he become a Muslim? No. So La ilaha illallah, the kalima La ilaha illallah is not just word. It's not just a small sentence. It's a whole set of rules and regulations which you have to follow. Like, when there is a wedding ceremony, all you see two alim sitting over there, one is saying, أَنْكَحْتُ مُوَكِّلَتِي مُوَكِّلَتِي, the other one is saying, قَبِلْتُ. The other word, the word قَبِلْتُ means I accept, or in Christian you say, I do. The moment you said, I accept this agreement, or you say, I do, the very moment you have to take the responsibility of your wife. You have to take care of her. You have to take care of her livelihoods. You have to give her risk. You have to give her shelter. You have to give her clothes. You have to give her every necessary thing which she requires. There is one small thing I would like to draw your attention towards. The alim, during the reciting this agreement, it is said that, okay, now the nafaqah has become obligatory upon you. You have to take care of your wife. Most of us, almost 95% of us, think that nafaqah is just giving your wife what is necessary for her. Like you give him enough food so that she could live. Survive. But the thing is, there is a slight difference in our point of view. So most of people think, okay, I am a jobless fellow, I am not going to get any job, so let me marry a rich woman, a rich girl. In a family, her father is a rich person, so when I'll marry his daughter, I'll ultimately become a rich man, because he's going to give a lot of dahej, a lot of dowry. So this is a kind of shortcut.
So a lot of people look at this marriage as a shortcut to become rich. But the thing is, the nafaqa, which a husband has to provide to his wife, has to meet her standards. It is very important. If she is rich from before, from her father's side, and she was getting better food, better livelihood, better clothes, better shelter, better home, better house, everything. If a person willing to marry a daughter or a woman who used to belong to a rich person or a rich family, then he has to maintain her as she was at her father's house. You just don't bring her status down to your level. Okay, I don't have enough money to eat myself, so I'm having a half of the roti, so I'm going to give the other half to her. No. You should have thought about that before getting married. If you're looking for a shortcut, if you're looking forward for a shortcut that you want to get to marry a rich girl to become rich, then you have to maintain her as she was at her father's house. There is no shortcut for that. The nafaqa doesn't mean just give her the sustenance, just give her the enough food to survive. This is not the matter of survival. You have to give her the maintenance. That is why the word maintenance is used. You have to give the maintenance it deserves. For example, you were driving a Maruti 800 and all of a sudden you got a BMW. So you're not going to give it the BMW the same treatment you used to give it to the Maruti 800. So you take it to a better place, you give it a better maintenance, better servicing and everything. The same way you have to maintain the woman. If you're marrying in a better place, in a better family, a richer family, then you have to maintain her as she was at her father's house. So these are the things you have to look at it. So the problem is, we have to look at these kinds of problems which we face as a test. We are being tested. The Imam said, the Quran said, so are you happy that you become a believer, you become a mu'min, so you won't be tested? No, that is not true. The moment you become a mu'min, you accepted the Islam, now you will be tested. There's another ayah say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, aminu. Those who are become a mu'min, they have to be steadfast in their iman. They have to be strong in their iman has to be more stronger. You have to reach the higher level of iman. Just becoming a mu'min is not enough. You have to be more and more and more involved in such acts to increase your level of iman. So becoming mu'min is not enough. So what happens? We get tested by different things. As I said, sometimes we get tested by Allah gives us to us, give a thing to us, and He tests, and sometimes He takes us, take these luxuries, these things from us and tests. During the time of Hazrat Ayyub, when he was living his life with his family, with his son, with his community in a peace, and he used to say, Alhamdulillah, for everything he used to do. He was one of the very favorite Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day shaitan came and asked Allah, you don't test him. That is why Ayyub is very happy. He got everything he needs. He got family, he got kids, he got food, he got his community. They all love him, so he doesn't have any problem. That is why he's doing That is why he's saying Alhamdulillah. He is thankful to everything he gets. He's getting. So Allah said, "Okay. So what do you want me to do?" He said,
take his money from him. So Allah took all his money, all his, whatever he had, whatever he possessed, Allah took it from him. He's testing Ayyub. And what happened? Ayyub is still thankful to Allah. He's thanking Allah for whatever he has got. He thanks every day, every time, saying, Allah, Alhamdulillah. I thank to you for whatever I have. Then Shaitan came, okay, he still got his wife and children. So he doesn't have to worry about it. His children can go out and work. I want you to take his children away from him. Allah takes his children away from him. After taking his children, Ayyub is still thankful to Allah. He's saying, Alhamdulillah. I'm thankful to Allah for whatever I have, whatever I am possessing, Alhamdulillah. Then Shaitan said, okay, he's a fit person. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can work to help him, to help himself, to provide risk to himself, to his wife. I want you to make him feel sick. He said, okay. Allah said, okay. Yusuf fell sick. And he was in such a bad sickness that his wife even left him. The community left him. He was sick. His wife left him. He had no children. He had no money. His community left him. He was all alone and he was still thankful to Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Shaitan saw Ayyub was still thankful, he felt ashamed. And Allah told him, look, when I am telling you that Ayyub is my favorite, I know something. You can see that he doesn't have a child now. He doesn't have a risk. He doesn't have mal. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have wife. He doesn't have the community who's taking care of him. But still he is thankful to Allah. Allah is, the more you are lovable, the more Allah loves you, the harder it takes test from you. If you see somebody is getting more and more, is becoming more and more successful, he's not going to masjid. He doesn't believe in Allah, he's an atheist. But he's living his life, he's loving it. He doesn't have any problem. That means he's not being tested. If you're getting problems in your life, that means Allah wants you to pass your test. He wants to give you a level of iman. He wants you to reach somewhere. If when we look at, the problem is when we fail these tests. The problem is the moment we fell into a problem, what we say? Okay, there is no Allah. He doesn't like us. Look at them. They don't even work. Look at them. They don't even pray. Look at them. They don't even believe in Allah. They don't even believe in God. They're living a better life than us. They're living a better livelihood. They're having their beautiful families. They're going on a foreign trips. But we, as the believer of Allah, are suffering. This is the test. This is the moment where we have to take care of our tongue. We might not start doing kufr. This is the problem of a normal person. We are always complaining. The moment we fall into a problem, we start complaining. That is the time we have to do sabr. That is the time we have to stop ourselves. That is the time we have to pass the test. If we pass the test, if we could stop ourselves from saying something which we are going to regret, then we'll be rewarded. That look at the life of Hazrat Ayyub, he was tested. Nobody gets a reward until he is tested. Look at Hazrat Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the imamat, the level of imamah. How? Ibrahim was tested. Ibrahim was asked to sacrifice his son Ismail. In today's world, we'll say, okay, we read in newspapers every day that a person is killing his kid.
What's the big deal? Ibrahim was trying to do the same thing. He didn't even kill him. What's so special about Ibrahim? One time, a person kills his son or a daughter, his kid, because of anger. He doesn't want to kill him. He kills him accidentally. But look at the Ibrahim. He may probably have another kid, another son or so. But look at Ibrahim. Ibrahim is over 100 years old. And Ismail was born was when Ibrahim was in his 80s and 90s. Imagine an 8-year-old having a son, a 13, 14-year-old son. And Allah asked him to sacrifice him. Imagine, is it easy to sacrifice a son intentionally in your full attention? You're asked to sacrifice your son. Is it an easy job? Is it an easy thing to sacrifice your son? Your son which you got after so much of dua, after so much of supplication, you got a son in your when you're old, you know you can't have a son anymore. And a son who is so obedient to his father. When Ibrahim told Ismail that I saw in my dream that Allah has given me the order to sacrifice you. What he said? He said, do whatever Allah has told you. Inshallah, you will find me from the sabirin. You will find me from those who are patient. So when Ibrahim passed his test, when Ibrahim passed this test of sacrificing his son, Ismail, then he was rewarded as with the imamah. Then he was given the level of imamah. So if we want to get to a better place, to a better level of iman, we have to pass these tests. These are the normal tests. These are nothing in comparison to what the Anbiya has gone through, the prophets have gone through. Look at the task our Prophet Muhammad has gone through. Salwatullah wa salamullah alayhi. The test our Prophet has gone through was so difficult that he said, the amount of problem I have faced in my life, no Prophet has ever faced in his life. The sentence the Prophet said, the amount of problems I have faced in my life. What was the time limit of Prophet being Prophet? 23 years. On other hand, we see Prophet Nuh. He was Prophet for about 950 years. The Quran says, Al-Fasana illa khamsin, 950 years, he was Prophet. And in 950 years, he managed to make mu'min only 80%. By the time when he passed away from this world, only 80 people were become mu'min, and only 80 people were become Muslim and the followers of Hazrat Nuh. So what Hazrat Nuh faced in 950 years, Prophet faced more difficulties in just 23 years. He's not a normal person like me and you. When Prophet is saying, he's not exaggerating. He's not exaggerating, okay, I faced the most of the problem. No. He's ma'soom. Whatever he say, it's wahi. It's actually directly coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says, I have faced the most amount of problems than any other prophet, he's actually meaning it. Some ulama explain this thing. How is it possible that prophet faced more problem than any other prophet before him? They say, when you look at the history of prophets, about everyone, what do you see? that every prophet has faced problem in whatever community, in whatever nation they were living in, whatever country they were living in, they faced problem. Whether it was Noah, whether it was Ibrahim, whether it was Musa, Isa, anyone. Every prophet has been through a lot of difficulties, a lot of pain and a lot of problems. What was so special about Prophet Muhammad that he said that what I have been through, nobody else has been through. The ulama say that you won't find a single prophet after when he passed away from this world, you won't find anybody, anyone, any prophet that his children were treated or mistreated like the children of Prophet Muhammad got mistreatment from the community, from the ummah. It was the only our prophet whose children got mistreated by his ummah. Otherwise, you won't find any other prophet in 124,000 prophets whose children got mistreated. It was only our prophet whose children got mistreated. This was the pain he was telling to the people, that the amount of problem, the amount of pain I have been through, nobody else has been through. So the test makes a better person. The more we will be tested, the more the iman will become stronger in us. So whenever we be interested, it means we are being looked upon. There was a person during the time of Prophet Muhammad. One day, he invited Prophet Muhammad to his home for a lunch, for a dinner. And he brought some eggs. And all of a sudden, the egg tumbled from his hand and was about to fall on the ground. Prophet got worried, he tried to get hold of it. And he said, "Leave it, it won't break." The Prophet got surprised. And when the egg fell on the ground, it didn't break. He got surprised and he asked, "How did you know that this egg won't break?" He said, "Alhamdulillah, we don't have any problem in our house. There is no problem at all. You're living a very happy life." Prophet Muhammad was invited for a dinner. He stood up and he left the house immediately. And the person was trying to stop him. "I've invited you for a lunch. At least have something and then leave." Prophet said, "No, I have to leave." The Sahaba were there, the companions of Prophet were there, and they got curious, like, what happened? Why did Prophet leave so immediately? The companions came to Prophet Muhammad and they asked, like, "Ya Rasulullah, what happened? Why did you leave so in a hurry?" He said, "The moment I asked him, how did you know that this egg won't break? And he said, Alhamdulillah, we don't have any problem in our house. I immediately understood that Allah is not looking towards him. Because what he does, he tests those who he loves. If Allah loves somebody, he only tests those. If he's not looking towards me, if a person is not having any problem in his life, that means he is not being looked upon. So immediately I left the house, because I don't want to be in a place where Allah is not looking at us. So when we look at others, and if they are not facing any problem, you don't have to be happy. Like, okay, they are not having problems. They should be worried about it. Why they are not having any problems? I don't mean that they should always have problems. But still, everybody needs to be tested. If you see anybody who's not having any problem, there is something wrong with him. If you're having a problem in your life, you should be happy about it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking upon you. He wants you to get on a higher level of iman. He wants you to test. He wants you to get reward more and more. If we won't get tested, we won't be rewarded. If we will be tested, then only we will be rewarded. the test will be rewarded. If there is no test, there is no reward. What will be rewarded for? Sometimes what happens, what we do is try to take a shortcut for everything. Like there are a lot of du'as which says if you recite this, you will get a lot of reward. If you recite this du'a, you will get a lot of reward. If you get do this thing, if you help elders, if you help others, you'll get this much of reward. So what the thing is, what we do, we start calculating. We start calculating in our mind, okay, we got this much of reward, we're not doing sins, so the reward is more, the sin is less. So we try to make, okay, if you subtract this much of sins and we get this much reward still there. So what we do in our mind, we calculate our sins and our rewards, our sawab. There was a person during the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam told him, and it is mentioned in the Quran, that if you do a good job, a positive thing, a nice thing, you will be rewarded 10 times of it. But if you commit a sin, you will be punished for one sin which you have committed. So it's a simple mathematics. If you're getting 10 times, you take out one, you still got 9. So he understood the thing. He said, yes, okay. So what he used to do, he used to go into the market and he used to steal apples, fruits, bananas, whatever he used to find in the market. He used to steal them. Suppose if he has stolen a dozen of banana, what he's doing, he's giving one to the faqir, another one to another needy person, another one to another, and what is left is one banana. He's having it, he's living it. He's having his livelihood, he's living it, his daily life with this. One day, a person finds out about it, and he went to Imam Sadiq and complains about him. That there is a person, he's a mu'min, and he's doing this thing. Imam Sadiq calls him and asks him, I heard this thing about you, that you steal things from the market and help needy people, and whatever is left over, you use it for yourself. What are you actually trying to do? Yabna Rasulullah. It's simple. Isn't it mentioned that if you do a good thing, a good act, you will be rewarded 10 times, and if you commit a sin, you will be punished for one sin? Imam Sadiq said, yes. So that is what I'm doing. I'm stealing, but I'm helping others. I'm giving this thing to others. So if I'll be punished, I'll be punished for one sin. But look, I'm helping 10 other people. So I'll be rewarded 100 times more. I still got 99 rewards. So this is how we calculate our sins and our rewards. Sometimes like there is a lot of sawab for the ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. For the ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, if someone goes to Karbala, it has been narrated that whoever goes to Karbala for the ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and he does the ziyarat in that manner which has been asked, kama haqqahu, if a person does that, he will be rewarded equal to the 70 hajj and 70 hajj maqboola, those hajj which has been accepted. A lot of us go to hajj, we don't know whether it is accepted or not. But the reward for the ziyarat of Imam Hussain is 70 hajj maqboola, 70 umrah maqboola, and jihad fi sabilillah. What else we need? Imagine the amount of sawab we are having from the ziyarat of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. But, so if we calculate this, okay, we're going to spend how much? Okay, we're going to spend like 80,000 for going to for ziyarat of Karbala and Najaf. We're going to get Najaf also. We can go to Qazmin and Samarra. We're going to get these sawab as a bonus. And we will go Karbala and get the reward of 70 Hajj and Umrah. We don't have to go to Mecca and Medina. There are a lot of bad people over there. We don't have to even look at their faces. We're getting a lot of more sawab by going just to Karbala. Then why we have to spend so much more money and go for Hajj? This is how we calculate our rewards. This is how we do the calculation. The thing is, we are getting the amount of Hajj, the amount of reward of performing 70 Hajj and Umrah. We are not performing the Hajj and Umrah. It's like the same thing. If you're having a car worth 1 crore, for suppose you are driving a Jaguar, and you having 10 Honda Cities, and you say, I have spent the same amount of money on 10 cars than that person has spent on one car. He has spent, both of them have spent the same amount of money. Although you have spent the same amount of money as a one Jaguar, for example, but you don't have a Jaguar. Although you have the amount of reward as Hajj, but you don't have the Hajj. You have to do the Hajj. So what we do is we calculate like this. Okay, if you do this in Amal, we'll get the reward for 70 years of Ibadat. Okay, we don't have to do any Ibadat now. Why? We don't know whether we're going to live for 70 years or not. If we have performed the Ibadat, that particular Amal today, if I calculate it from today, like after 70 years, I'll be 100. So by that time, I'll be already dead. That means I don't have to do anything else. So this is the problem with us. We calculate it like this. But we have to take this also into account that there are certain acts. If we do that, the everything will be zero. If we disrespect our parents, if we don't respect them, the moment we disrespect them, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا عُفٍ. If we even say the smallest word, uff, in front of our parents, everything will become zero. We have to take care of that thing too. It's not the simple mathematics. Like we are doing one good job, we're getting a lot of more reward for that, and we're doing one sin. So this is going to be one less than 10 minus 1 equals to 9. This is not a simple mathematics. If we are performing a good job, a good amal, and we're getting a lot of more reward, on the other hand, if you're doing a one thing which can even erase all whatever we have done in our entire life, so we have to take care of that thing too. We are looking at the things like, okay, we are getting this more sawab in this thing, so we're going to do this. We can do this, we should do this, but we have to take care of our sins too. We should not do sins, we should not commit sin. If we are doing good job, if we are doing good things, if we want to preserve our good things, we have to remain away from the sins. In the end, I have been asked to recite the Masaib in Urdu. So now, inshallah, I'll be reciting the Masaib. Please recite Salawat. ہم اور آپ آج اس جگہ پر اگر بیٹھے ہوئے ہیں تو کسی کا غم منانے کے لیے آئے ہیں, کسی پر آنسو بہانے کے لیے آئے ہیں. جس امتحان کی بات ابھی چل رہی تھی کہ ہمارے درجات کو بلند کیا جاتا ہے تو ہم سے امتحان لیا جاتا ہے. ہم نے تاریخ میں بہت سارے امتحانات دیکھے ہیں. ہم نے صبر ایوب کو بھی دیکھا ہے, ہم نے صبر ابراہیم کو بھی دیکھا ہے, ہم نے موسیٰ کی مشکلات کو بھی دیکھا ہے. لیکن جو صبر
جو قربانی ہم نے میدان کربلا میں دیکھی ہے ویسی تاریخ میں نظیر نہیں ملتی ہے. ویسی قربانی تاریخ میں دیکھنے کو نہیں ملتی ہے. اگر تاریخ میں تمام قربانیوں کو یکجا کر دیا جائے تو وہ میدان کربلا بنتا ہے, جہاں پر اگر تاریخ میں ابراہیم نے اپنے بیٹے کو ذبح کرنے کی کوشش کی تھی تو کربلا میں بھی حسین نے علی اکبر کو میدان میں بھیجا ہے. اگر تاریخ میں مشکلات موسیٰ نے جھیلی تھیں تو حسین نے بھی بہت مشکلیں جھیلی. اگر تاریخ میں ایوب نے مصیبتیں اٹھائی تھیں تو کربلا میں حسین نے ایک دن میں اتنی مصیبتیں اٹھائی ہیں کہ جتنی ایوب نے اپنی عمر میں نہیں اٹھائی. میدان کربلا سجا ہوا ہے, اصحاب ایک کے بعد ایک جا رہے ہیں اور اپنی قربانیوں کو امام حسین کے سامنے پیش کر رہے ہیں. شب عاشور ہم نے تاریخ میں بہت ساری ماؤں کو دیکھا ہے, لیکن کبھی ایسی ماؤں کو نہیں دیکھا ہے کہ جو اپنے بچوں کو یہ کہہ کر تیار کریں کہ دیکھو بیٹا کل امتحان کا وقت ہے, کل قربانی کا وقت ہے, دیکھو علی اکبر پہلے نہ جانے پائے, دیکھو بھیا قاسم پہلے نہ جانے پائیں, تمہیں پہلے جانا ہے. کبھی کسی ماں کو دیکھا ہے کہ اپنے بچے کو قربان ہونے کے لیے آمادہ کرے؟ کبھی کسی ماں کو دیکھا ہے کہ اپنے بچے کو اس بات کے لیے تیار کرے کہ تمہیں میدان جنگ میں جانا ہے اور اپنی جان کو قربان کر دینا ہے؟ جب جناب ابراہیم اپنے بیٹے کو لے کر نکلے تھے تو جناب ہاجرہ کو بتا کر نہیں گئے تھے, کیونکہ ان کو معلوم تھا کہ یہ ایک ماں کا دل ہے. اگر اسے پتا چلے گا کہ اس کے جوان بیٹے کو قربان کرنے کے لیے لے جا رہا ہوں تو دل تڑپ جائے گا, وہ سہن نہیں کر سکتی ہے. لیکن ایسی مائیں جیسے مائیں کربلا میں ہیں کہ جوان بچے ہیں, ان کو اپنے ہاتھوں سے سجا سوار رہی ہیں, تیار کر رہی ہیں کہ کل میدان جنگ میں جانا ہے, میدان جنگ میں جانے کے بعد اپنے مولا پہ جان کو قربان کر دینا ہے. ایسی مائیں تاریخ میں کہیں نہیں ملتی ہیں جیسی مائیں جب کربلا کے میدان میں ہیں. لیکن سلام ہو ان بچوں پر کہ جن کو معلوم ہے کہ کل بھوکے پیاسے شہید ہو جانا ہے, لیکن کہیں یہ نہیں ملتا ہے تاریخ میں, جھوٹی سے جھوٹی روایت میں بھی یہ نہیں ملتا ہے کہ کسی شہزادے نے یہ کہا ہو کہ کیا مجھے قتل ہو جانا پڑے گا, کیا مجھے اپنی جان سے ہاتھ دھو لینا پڑے گا. جیسی مائیں ہیں ویسے ہی ان کے بچے ہیں. بچے اپنے آپ کو آمادہ کر رہے ہیں, اپنی ماؤں سے کہہ رہے ہیں آپ پریشان نہ ہوں, کل مولا سے پہلے ہم اپنی جان کو قربان کر دیں گے, بھیا اکبر سے پہلے ہم اپنی جان کو قربان کر دیں گے. اپنے ساتھ جناب زینب دو بچوں کو لے کر میدان کربلا میں آئی ہیں. یہ کون بچے ہیں؟ یہ حیدر کرار کے پوتے ہیں. یہ کون بچے ہیں؟ یہ جعفر تیار کے نواسے ہیں. جب دوسرے دن صبح عاشور نمودار ہوئی اور اصحاب کا سلسلہ شروع ہوا, قربانیوں کا سلسلہ شروع ہوا, ایک مرتبہ جناب زینب نے اپنے دونوں بچوں کا ہاتھ تھاما, تھامنے کے بعد بھیا حسین کے پاس آئی, آنے کے بعد بولی اے بھیا مجھے اپنے بچوں کے لیے اجازت چاہیے, میں چاہتی ہوں کہ اپنی طرف سے آپ کے اوپر اپنے بچوں کو قربان کر دوں. اے حسین ہے کہ سمجھ نہیں پا رہے ہیں کہ اپنے بھانجوں کو کس طرح سے رخصت کریں. امام حسین کے سامنے جب دوبارہ گزارش کیا اپنے بہن کی بات کو ٹھکرا نہ سکے. ننھے ننھے شہزادے ہیں, دونوں کو آمادہ کیا, اپنے ہاتھوں سے تیار کیا, ایک کو جناب عباس نے سوار کیا, ایک کو جناب امام حسین نے سوار کیا. یہ کون ہے کہ جن کی تربیت علی جناب عباس نے کیا ہے؟ جیسے ہی یہ جعفر تیار کے پوتے میدان جنگ میں آئے, جب
جو فوج میدان میں تھی وہ دور فرار ہونا شروع ہوئی. ایک بھائی نے میمنے پہ حملہ کیا, ایک بھائی نے میسرے پہ حملہ کیا. جب زخمی ہو کر زمین پر تشریف لائے, عزیزو آواز دی, اے مامو ہماری نصرت کو آئیے. امام حسین اپنے بچوں کے پاس پہنچے, امام حسین نے اپنے بچوں کو ہاتھوں میں لیا. بچے شہید ہو گئے میدان کربلا میں. جیسے ہی خیمے پہ پہنچے فضا آئی, اے بی بی چلیے آپ کے شہزادے آ گئے ہیں, آئیے چلیے ان کا استقبال کریے. جناب زینب کہتی ہے, اے فضا میں نے اپنے بچوں کو زندہ آنے کے لیے نہیں رخصت کیا تھا. جناب فضا کہتی, اے بی بی آپ کے بچے زندہ واپس نہیں آئے ہیں, آپ اپنے بچوں کو جل کے دیکھیے, انہوں نے اپنی جان کو راہ خدا میں قربان کر دی ہے. جناب زینب آتی ہے, آنے کے بعد دونوں بچوں کے بیچ میں بیٹھ جاتی ہے اور سجدہ شکر ادا کرتی ہے. ربنا تقبل منا ذا القربان وسيعلم الذين ظلموا اي منقلب ينقلبون انا لله وانا اليه راجعون. ما تم حسين.